we serve and to worship Him, and the privilege to be able to worship Him. Just you have a voice, you have a heartbeat, you have consciousness that is being given to you as a gift, and you're using it to praise Him today, this morning. And I hope that's the song of your soul. I hope it's just, you just do that. That's what we do. And we get to gather together and be encouraged and wow, other people are doing that. I'm not just the only one, like in my home or in my workplace. You know, some of you in your house, you may be the only one that worships God. And that's hard. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? My whole family. That's not always true. And what a privilege it is for us to gather. That's why corporate worship is a blessing. Look around and look at some people that, wow, I'm seeing other saints and we get to worship together. And so what a blessing that is. And what I'm going to be talking about today, spiritual warfare. You know, I was up early this morning. I didn't sleep much last night. I was up early this morning really praying, really asking God. Because I know whenever I bring up certain topics that I preach on and I talk about repentance, obedience, holiness, spiritual warfare, those type of topics, there's a heaviness that comes against it. It's just, I see it almost every time. So I pray against it because it does not have a stronghold here. I can see it and I can come in the name of Jesus and I can say it ain't going to stay here. And I'm going to come to you all. I'm going to preach some good truths here. And I hope you guys can understand that this is for you to go back out into this world and understand what we fight against is big, but it's not bigger than Jesus. All right. And so understanding as we get a hold of our Bibles, we're going to get over into the book of Matthew. And, you know, this topic, it just really often, spiritual warfare specifically, will often polarize people in Christianity. Often you'll see on one side of the pendulum, you'll have some people saying, like, I don't know anything really about that. I don't like talking about that. So I'm just going to ignore it. And on the other side is the people that really like fantasize almost about it. They just focus on it. They're always talking about it and always consumed by it. That's unhealthy also. See, both those ends are sides of this understanding of warfare that can be quite dangerous. And I want to be very clear about spiritual warfare and what the Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, that we are in a war with principalities, with powers, with rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's a fact. It's happening. But I don't see that, Bill. It doesn't matter. It's still there. Truth will actually supplant your fact. Understand that. Isn't that true? Sometimes we have facts in our lives, and when the truth lightens the fact and they're different, what changes? Not truth. Your fact changes. And so understanding that the fact is you may not see it all, you may feel it. A lot of us probably feel it more. Sometimes we do see it, but the truth is this is exactly what we're fighting against. We are in a war. And so this might actually conjure up some fantastic thoughts, some sensationalism. And I don't want to get into that with us. We don't want to get off into that side of the pendulum. And we also don't want to turn our heads away and hide. See, we're given some good truths. We're given some good understanding. So the healthy biblical understanding is extremely needed. And it really just takes some quick investigation of the scriptures, of reading through, of accepting what the Bible's teaching about spiritual warfare, and grabbing hold of the tools that Jesus teaches us. One thing about this war is, like I said, it plays out in the invisible realm. And this is especially true in America. In America, in our culture, We kind of make fun of spiritual things. We mock it. We have a day at the end of October that everyone dresses up and makes fun of this and thinks it's a fun thing to get your kids all involved in this and let's just have a little fun and a little candy and it just makes a mockery of it all. Now, I'm not into deciding whether you participate or not. That's your choice as you grow in the Lord. But really what it ends up doing is puts a little red costume with a tail and a pitchfork on a being that isn't to be messed with as a little kid messes with a little being in a red suit. But in other areas of the world, not in America, in places like Haiti, in places like Central America, Africa, Indonesia, where spiritual things actually come alive in the culture, you'll see manifestations all the time. Anybody ever hear of somebody who is teaching or preaching or ministering or missioning in those countries, and they talk about the manifestations of the demonic coming out of nowhere in the middle of meetings? In our spirit-filled realm, in the Pentecostal realm, we'll see that in deliverance sessions. Well, you'll have deliverance sessions, but people come out in the name of Jesus. You cast demons out by their name. They will manifest at times. And that's quite a scary thing. And so you can't go after these spiritual demonic forces just as whatever the thing is on my mind, I'm just going to go kind of haphazardly. You have to be prepared. You have to be understood of what it takes to fight against this. See, Jesus and the blood is what you need first and foremost, but then there's some spiritual muscle you need. And we have to understand, maybe we're not all called to deliverance ministry, but you are all called to an understanding of winning a spiritual war. Amen? Amen. So, as we understand this a little bit, it's invisible, but it's continuous. It's very real. And we have that leader of this realm, these principalities, and we understand his name to be Satan. And we understand that he has us as our mortal enemies. He hates us. He deceives us. He's there to trip us up, especially as believers. He's there to get us. You see, honestly, he owns us as birthright in this world. You're born apart from God, and he is the ruler of this world. So really, we're born as his. And when we're taken out of that realm by the blood of Jesus Christ, he hates that. He gets really fired up. Boy, he'll let you alone. You want to go out into the world and live the world's life. You're like, what, Satan? Who's this guy? I'm living the great life. But then all of a sudden you come to your knee and you bow before that one who says, I have defeated him and it is finished. And boy, all hell breaks loose against your life. You're like, where did this come? It's because he hates you. So whether you're a believer or unbeliever, he's out to kill you and destroy you. You're like, man, Bill, what's up with this guy, Satan? Why does he hate me so much? This is why. There's one reason. Satan hates God, but he can't get to God. You're made in the image of God. He can get to you. That's why he hates you. Do you understand? He hates you because you are the image of the very one that he would like to see destroyed so he could be on the throne. But it ain't happened. Remember that victory in Calvary? Can we say amen? Can we understand that victory in Calvary defeated that Satan? But for us today, he is still here prowling like a roaring lion, seeking in whom he should devour. And so we need to be understanding what we're up against. And he can only, interestingly enough, he can only be in one place at one time. So this one Satan can't take all of us. He can't be tonight. He'll be in all of our households or in our social realm. But he does have multitudes of minions, of demons that come alongside of him. These demons and Satan, they're all understood to be fallen angels. I'm not going to get into all of this deep, but they're fallen angels. These are beings created by God that usurped their understanding of who they were, usurped the authority of God over them, and chose through pride, and they were cast down. They are fallen angels. And so this spiritual warfare has actual beings against us. And so as we focus our attention on spiritual warfare, I want us to remember that we all have enough flesh on us to really have a lot of problems in our life. So before we get into this, I'm going to blame the devil for everything. Put this in the back of your mind that we as Christians, as born-again believers, we still have a flesh, right? And we still have enough on our flesh and enough in our minds to cause us to problems. So before we get into the spiritual war, the devil's doing it. Let's make sure we're checking our personal decisions and understand, are we honoring God with everything that he has given us in our lives before we blame it on the devil? But we are focusing on the devil. That's just a side note so we can all understand that our flesh is one way that we have problems. The devil is the other. And so as we come to this place of understanding that and we put our attention to the realm of spiritual warfare, we're going to do some repenting in our hearts as we walk out of our pride, our selfishness, our greed, and lay that down, allowing the Spirit of God to encourage us in this fight. We need the Spirit of God. And so we're going to head on over to chapter 4. We're going to see what Jesus teaches us about and that famous understanding of his temptation. And as we open this time up, we desperately need prayer. Please, all of us, just bow our heads in a willing submission to him. Father God, I do invite you here. I ask that your angels inhabit this place and your spirit fill us in our hearts. protect us, guide us. Let the seeds and the words that are being spoken through your scriptures go into our hearts, Lord. I believe the children of God who practice what you teach us here in these next verses can be powerhouses for your kingdom. And I believe we can all learn something today. So whether we're new to the faith or we've been walking for decades, Lord, help us to receive and refresh what you have for us today. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And all the saints of God say, amen. Amen. All right, chapter 4 of Matthew. I want to take you to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He is dealing with satanic oppression here. It's right off the bat, right when he's called. He's lived some 30 years on earth. John the Baptist basically calls him out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He gets baptized, and the sequence of events basically is Jesus is then led away. And so the understanding of this great battle is probably one of the greatest battles recorded in the Gospels. I believe the only next great battle will be the Day of Armageddon when it's all like done. That'll be a great, great day. But for Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, he is being tempted. What is temptation? Temptation is something maybe we don't understand, and I think we need to get into understanding of temptation. Write this down if you have notes to get off right off the bat before we get started. Temptation is trying to fulfill a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. Trying to fulfill a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. So when I see something and it's like, hey, you can have this, the temptation is to say that shortcut is better than what God really has for me to do. And that's what's going to go on here with Jesus and Satan. Let's look at it. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of Matthew says this. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The temptation of Christ there on that mountain in Jerusalem, somewhere in Judea, the Satan comes to him. So temptation, trying to fulfill a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. We understand here very clearly, 40 days and 40 nights, the legitimate need, Jesus was hungry. I need food. He has an earthly body wrapped in his divinity. And he is submitting to that. So his body is saying, I'm hungry. Satan says, hey, these stones could become your bread. You just have to speak and they'll be your bread. Fill yourself with these. Simple understanding that why not the stones? Why couldn't he have done that? It wasn't God's will that he do it at that time. You see, in the near future, Jesus was going to take the loaves and the bread of a little boy and feed multitudes. He was going to take water and turn it into wine. He had authority to provide nutrition supplementary to whatever it was that was needed. He could have done it for himself, but it wasn't God's will that he did it at that time. Do you understand sin isn't always something just bad? Doing something that you shouldn't do or going someplace you shouldn't be or thinking you shouldn't think. Sometimes it's just not doing what God's saying, I don't want you to do that right now. That's hard to understand sometimes. We have that temptation as Christians. If we could get around something, we could kind of do it in our own strength. It doesn't look that bad. It'll actually bless a lot of people. But God says, not now. I don't need you to do that. And this is what Jesus was exemplifying. And so you and I are tempted to do things in ways that break God's trust in us, like lying on taxes, lying on job application, lusting after others for sexual fulfillment, going after with a religious spirit. In my way, I will please God. I'll be a good enough a person and he'll like me. Using substances or work to fulfill the need that God was only meant to fill. These are the sinful ways to meet legitimate needs. And so here's Satan and his minions, the only ones that really lead us into temptation, telling us, just do this, just do this. But look at verse 1 there in chapter 4. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. So there, my question is the devil the only one that tempts? Well, this verse, and then you look at Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham was tested by God. But I thought James chapter 1, verse 13, pastor says that God cannot tempt anybody. He cannot tempt anybody. What is this deal? Why is God, is the Bible conflicting itself? No, it is not. You have to understand there's two different understandings here. A clarification says this. When God tempts us, he is tempting you to prove you. He is not tempting you to evil. He is tempting you to show your worth. You know, often we will, in the construction industry, build a mock-up. We'll build something that will look on a smaller scale of what we're going to build. And then we'll test it, and the engineers will go after it. It'll be built to a specific. And then they'll take it, and they will test it. Are they looking to have it fail? No, they are looking to have it proved. They're looking to have it actually work so that will be the exact mock-up that will be used in the real deal. And do you understand God does that for you? Do you understand you'll come across a test that God will lead you into so he can prove your character and he can look at you and say, you've done it. Let's go to the next level. That's not an always easy thing to understand. But Satan, on the other hand, he tempts to bring out the worst in us. He tempts to cause us to sin. He tempts to separate us from Jesus. And that's what was going on here. God was bringing Jesus to be tempted by the one who wanted to ruin him so that God can prove him. That's a powerful understanding as you walk through life, because often in the gospel, the American gospel, I'll say, yes, yes, I want to raise my hand for that God, that Jesus that'll make my life better. And then all of a sudden that first trial comes and I fall apart. I'm not ready for it. I don't understand that really my life isn't to be made better by Jesus. My life is completed and I can go through all the hard times because of Jesus. And that's the understanding we grab hold of. And this understanding is Jesus, isn't he the Son of God? Couldn't God have provided all the necessary affirmation for him? Absolutely. He could have said, in fact, look at the verse right above it, chapter 4 and 3:17 says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. There's the Father saying right there, this is him. This is it. He didn't have to have him tempted. But he did it for our benefit. He did it so we could see. He did it so Jesus can prove in this chapter 4 of Matthew that, look, you will be tempted too. And you can prove yourself true. So God allows temptation as a test. And we can pass it successfully or we can flunk it. Depends really on our choices. And God is so merciful. He's so good. And he gives us an understanding when we do flunk it. Here, this is what we're going to do next time. Hey, this is what you got to learn. Here, I'm going to bring you these Bible verses. I'm going to let you hear this sermon. I'm going to let you have somebody come alongside of you and help along. He's such a good God. And so there are lots of benefits of temptation. Write this down. The first benefit that I can see here of temptation is that it teaches us something about Satan. We do have to understand our enemy. We do have to understand our adversary. First of all, what do I understand? He's a liar. Okay, there's a plain symbol. He's the father of all lies. Whatever he says, it's a lie. Lie, 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 lie. That's all Satan does. He lies to you in the night. He lies to you in the day. He lies to you from Genesis chapter 3 where he said the fruit will give you all that you need, to where he says to Jesus, this bread will fulfill the desires that you need. He lies and lies and lies even to this day. And so the truth is that if you don't satisfy yourself in the lies, you are in the will of God. If you satisfy yourself outside of the will of God, You're believing the lies. And Satan wants you to believe the lies. So as we go into verse 1, chapter 4 of Matthew, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And then he was fast, and then he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Afterward, he was hungry." I kind of read that. I was like, man, it took 40 days for him to get hungry. I'm like 40 minutes into a fast. I'm like, I got to stop. Where's a rice cake or something? 40 days. That's Jesus. He's awesome. And so now verse 3. "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' And he answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Here's Satan's whispering into the precious Jesus. And just think of this picture. He's up there in the rocks in the Judean desert somewhere on a mountaintop. 40 days, he's feeling it. And this slimy serpent comes up to him in some form. "Come on, you can do it. You don't need to do this. You can just feed yourself." And I know Jesus knew he could have. So my question to you is, could Jesus have sinned? Absolutely not. Which makes it all the more beautiful to show who he is. There is no way he could have even sinned. There is no. But doesn't that negate the property of the test? No. Again, it's the proof. It's to show you who he is. It's showing you Jesus Christ. And so as Satan whispers, if God really cared for you, and is he whispering this to you today, loved one? If he cared for you, he wouldn't let you go through that. He wouldn't have taken your spouse. He would have healed you by now. He wouldn't have let you lose that house, job. He doesn't love you. Satan's whispering lies. And so as we figure out, wait a minute here, these are lies. Do you understand Jesus Christ cares for you more immensely than anybody else in this world? He loves you more than anybody else. Your mom, your dad, your spouse, anybody else in this world, Jesus loves you more. And that lie that comes to you has to be replaced with truths. And so as he says, no one else will help you. No one else is going to come to you. Satan tells Jesus, come on, you can go feed yourself. He says it there, that's the physical. He tempts him three times, actually. In a real quick overview, he says it in the physical, go feed yourself. In the spiritual, he says, go exalt yourself. And in the psychological, he goes, go empower yourself. Come on, you could do it, Jesus. Why did he do it three times? Three, write this down for you who like to do this. Three is the number of complete divinity. It's of understanding perfect testimony. The number three, 3 days in the grave, perfectly in the grave. The understanding of the three in one God, the perfect Godhead. The understanding of the negative side, the denial of Peter. Three times, the perfect denial. So it's an understanding. Why three times? Divine completeness. Satan really has incredible power if we looked at what he was offering Jesus. And when we learn through temptation that he has this power, we got to understand our power. We got to understand, look, I've got more power through Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, he is powerful. Here it is, Jesus being told that I can give you, Satan's telling him, I can give you everything. Jesus didn't dispute anything. Jesus wasn't like, that's all mine, man. You don't have that. He didn't dispute it. He knew very well the power that Satan has and how he offered him all the kingdoms. And so Satan tells Jesus, you don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to go understand that part of salvation. I have a better way. Better way. Who here has heard the whisper of, I have a better way? Sometimes we might hear it in, you don't have to work smarter, just cheat a little. You don't have to work on your marriage. There'll be another spouse on the way. You don't have to have fellowship with others. All those people, they don't get it like I get it. It's really just a whisper. You don't have to do it God's way. And so Satan is the liar of liars. And so a temptation teaches us that Satan has a lot of power. And it actually tells us that Jesus' physicality was real. And his understanding of Satan was real. And so understanding the devil has power through Jesus, we need to make sure we have respect for who he is in the realm of, look, I'm not messing with that. Don't get close to the line. Don't get close to the edge. Don't entertain the lie 1 minute. It'll grab you faster than you think. It'll grab you quicker than you think. It'll hurt you more than you want to be hurt. And Satan desires to bring separation between God the Father and God the Son here. He's going to separate them. I'm going to do it as the Father just said, it's my beloved Son. Oh yeah, I'm going to get in the middle, says Satan. Same with us. He doesn't want you walking with God. He wants to separate you. He wants to get you apart from the Father God, from the understanding of your salvation. And so as we walk in defeat and Satan gets in the middle, I now have shame. I now have condemnation. This is if you give in to Satan. I now have my prayer life is no longer empowered. My growth life is never going forward. My walking in repentance doesn't go anywhere. I'm in condemnation. And that's what Satan wants. He wants guilt, failure, despair. So I want you walking in a fellowshipping with God that's halfway. We got to be 100%. We got to be on the verge of victory at all times, opening the doors of victory to others. And when we have broken fellowship with God, it leads to a loss of a spirit-filled life. And so Satan is the father of lies. And there we learn about Satan, number two here. What do we learn about God through temptation? Enough about him. What about God? And we understand that is God leading us? I told you it's to prove you. But let's notice how God appeals to Scripture here. He takes out the understandings of truths of Scripture. So as Satan comes and says, come on, you can take these stones and turn them to bread. Verse 4 again, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus said, I choose truth. You can lie to me all you want. I'm going to choose truth. And so here's Jesus' human body. It desires to have food, and he's going to overcome by the truth of God. He says, I'm not going to be tricked. He's a second Adam. The first Adam fell. The first Adam got tricked into eating the fruit. The second Adam isn't going to do that. So as Adam and Eve showed us how to fail in this, Jesus says, I'm going to fulfill that again in Genesis. I'm going to come here in Matthew. And so the integrity of God stands. He can't sin. And we can do it the same way. We expose the lie and we replace it with the truth. So as the devil catches on here, he's like, oh, is that how we play? Verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, he tries the scripture thing, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What's interesting about that, that's Psalm 91. If you look at Psalm 91, this is really, really interesting. You don't have to go there, but I'll read it for you. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 10 say this. Read along in Matthew with me. It says in verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. See something missing? That verse in Psalm 91 gives a protection of Jesus, but what did Satan do? He quoted Scripture, but he perverted it. He kept some out. That's what Satan does. Satan will say, well, this is what God says, Eve. Did God really say? God didn't say don't touch it. He said don't eat the fruit. Don't eat the fruit. He will always twist and pervert Scripture, and he did it so quickly here, but Jesus is so much better than him. Praise God. And so as we see in verse 7 now, Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus clarifies, we aren't being presumptuous about God. Don't test him. God's unique. He's not like another guy down the street that you're going to go tempt. He's going to fall into it. Jesus knew who he was. And so he goes on here. Verse 8, and again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Jesus is bringing to the surface the real issues here. Every time you and I deliberately choose to sin, we choose to turn our back on God and worship something else. The test and the temptation is this. Are you willing to say God alone will satisfy? Think about that. That's not an easy question to say, yeah, I could do that. Because in the midst of the temptation, that's why it's so hard. Because sometimes our flesh says, I don't want to say it's only God. I don't want to say it's only him I need. It's him only. But Jesus shows us obedience to God is always worth it. Do you understand when you obey God, you don't wake up the next morning with guilt in your heart? with shame on you, with condemnation on you. You open up a door when you disobey God to the minions that come after you now. And for those of us who may have been there one too many times sometimes, that's not a pleasant place to be. It's not a pleasant place to be. And so the test of the temptation, God's capable of satisfying us. And Jesus shows us the obedience is always worth it. It really never pays to serve the devil. Satan's a deceiver. God is trustworthy. I wrote this down. This is in a newsflash. I'm not God. I'm not God, and neither are you. I'm not God, and I'm not Jesus. And I'm not on the temptation mount there, and I'm not against him. So what happens with me when I'm against that temptation that I've failed in over the years, the struggle that I have, sin, confess, fall down, get back up? I'm not God. So what is it, Jesus, that you want me to do? What is it that techniques you can give me so I can understand that who you are is what I need? And Jesus tells us pretty clearly that you need to understand Scripture. You know, I preach here a lot. I tell you guys a lot about Scripture. But I'm not here to fill your head with a bunch of knowledge. I want the truths of God to affect our hearts. I'm included in all that I teach. I'm not teaching to you. I'm speaking to all of us as a group. And when God gives us Scriptures and we're opening it up, so much of my struggle is I want to do this so I can teach others. And I often go through the week and I'm sitting there writing something down and I'm coming through some ideas and I'm asking God, look, how easy it is for my heart to tell other people what they need to do. But God, what are you doing to me? And that's my prayer. And I ask you to do that this morning. I ask, maybe this was a very common Scripture for a lot of you. You've been through this hundreds of times, maybe even heard sermons on it dozens of times. But my prayer this morning was that maybe afresh, you could be empowered to understand that the Word, the understanding of the power of Jesus and the understanding of who you are in Jesus. No, you're not God, but your Savior died so that you can raise above who you were. And so as I understand that being strong in the Lord is being submissive and surrendered to Him as we sing, you got to take the seriousness of that song, of that prayer. Lord, I give you everything. Does he have everything? Are you willing to give whatever he doesn't have? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Let me get there real quick. Is it on the board? I gave it to Robbie there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, casting down arguments, imaginations is better, yeah, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. As we're getting into the Scriptures, and I'm coming against something that I think or what I believe, and the Scriptures tell me different. Remember that whole fact and truth? Truth will always bend the fact. I want God to lead me. I want to understand what it is that he wants me to do. I don't want to be passive in this battle. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to clean my cup. I want to grab hold of the truths and let it raise me, not become a Bible scholar. I want to become a born-again believer of Christ, growing day by day. One of the other understandings is, yes, I want to know Scripture, but we also understanding the armor of God. For those of you, Ephesians 6 is 6 if you want to go over there. But real quick, the armor of God, the helmet of salvation. 1. Do you know that you're saved? Do you understand that that is up top here in your head, that you have to know that you know that you are saved? We have the breastplate of righteousness. Do you understand that's not your righteousness or anything you're doing? But I'm good. I didn't tell a lie. That's not your righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness. That's the breastplate. What about the belt of truth? Again, I'm just going to tell truth all the time. It's not your truth. It's the truth of Jesus Christ, girding everything up. What about the shoes of the gospel of peace? The fullness of Jesus Christ's gospel wrapped around your feet. What about the shield of faith? You know, the Scriptures say that's above all. And I don't believe that's just a rank. I believe it's an actual place where you put it above all. The shield of faith. You believe what you believe. Are you going into something right now that you're like, I don't believe anymore? I don't know about this God. He's hurt me too much. He's not there for me. Shield of faith, loved ones. It quenches the fiery darts of your adversary. And then there's that one offensive weapon, the sword that is the Word of God. We got to understand who He is. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, is that Word of God. So resist the devil. He will flee. Remember, Satan is always lying. Be continuous, resistant. Jesus did not give up. And when you understand that, hey, I don't know if I can get through this, persevere. Do not give up. Take another step. Ask someone to come alongside of you. You do not have to do this journey by yourself. And Satan will become weaker, and he will flee, and you will find a victory. You know, we sing that song, I'm going to see a victory. Some of us know about that. You're going to have some more. You're going to have some temptations, and you're going to see a victory. I want us all to leave today. My heart was really just somber, and I'm sorry if it was kind of like, wow, he's really kind of just going along. It was serious, and I hope you understood. My tone was serious, and this is why. I gave you a lot of information, some truths, some understanding of the devil, some understanding of who God is, how to have a little victory. But you're going to go out here, and I know every time I preach messages like this, all hell breaks loose on everybody. I haven't done this before. I want all of us to come up to the front. Every one of you. Every one of you come on up front, and we're going to pray a protection prayer all over you. And I want us to understand how serious this is, because we hear these things and we just walk out and then we wonder, why did this just happen? Why is this falling apart? And I think us together right now, and I'm just going to be down here with you. Come on, everybody up here, just stand together. We're praising him. We're going to pray. We ask God just to protect us, to guide us, to sprout the seeds of what was spoken here. If you don't mind, can we even just grab hands with each other? Just a real unity here. I just believe this. The Lord laid this on my heart this morning. I'm not going to circle. We're just going to grab hold. Yep, keep going. Let everybody in. The Word of God. Yep, wherever you got to go. I was wondering how many people would be up here this morning, so there's plenty of room. I'm praying with you now. I'm going to pray over you, but I'm in the semicircle here with you, and we're just going to bow our heads. Father God, the heaviness on my heart was understood to be what we are up against without you. And so I want us all to walk out here with you. Lord, I pray protection. Lord, I pray over each household represented that you allow your angels to encamp around, that you allow your spirit to fill that household, over each heart, each individual, that you allow them maybe to lay down thoughts, maybe to lay down choices that have led to destruction, led to problems, led to apathy, led to confusion, and they lay it to the side and embrace your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray peace. I pray a fullness of your Holy Spirit. I pray deliverance where deliverance is needed. I pray healing of hearts where hearts are needed to be healed. And I pray that your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, is exalted here. Just as he had the victory on that mount thousands of years ago, he can give us the victory today. And so as we go out in these next few days that we have before us, Lord, however many days you give us in this week, I'm hoping every one of us sees the full week. And we see us again next week. But in the meantime, I pray protection. I pray strength. I pray joy. I pray peace. And I pray that the Son of God is exalted in every single heart here. Lord, begin with me. Begin with these people and let it trickle out into the communities and circles that we all affect. Thank you that we can see a victory. Yes, warfare is real. Yes, Satan is real. But Jesus Christ, you are so much better. And one day when we hear, well done, good and faithful servant, we will say it was all worth it. Truth be told, Jesus is King. Thank you, Jesus. We pray over every one of these In the name of that Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's give a clap of praise to the Lord. God bless you all. Be aware. Please be aware when you go out and acknowledge that Satan wants to come in the middle of this. In the name of Jesus, depart from me. Amen. Amen.